Well, let's turn to our sermon passage now, Book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 3. Speaking of White Lake, you know, I suppose this morning's sermon is something of an advertisement for Family Camp. I'm the speaker this year at Family Camp, and we'll be looking at the Book of Hebrews. And some of the ways in which the Book of Hebrews teaches us about our Christian lives now. What it means to walk with Christ in this age, some of the perils that await us along the pilgrimage that we are making through this wilderness, and then the glorious promise that lies in hand as the Lord Jesus brings us to that point of glorious consummation. This morning we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. And we will read through to chapter 4 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. And we'll continue reading to chapter 4 and verse 11. And so again, let's incline our hearts to the reading of God's holy word. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today. After such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we have just read about that ancient wilderness generation, that the word which they heard did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith. And so, Father, we call upon you, and we cry out to you, to work faith in our hearts, that the word that we now hear would be of spiritual and indeed eternal profit to us. May faith be that tool by which the Spirit tills the soil of our hearts, that the Word of God might be planted deep, received by that faith, meditated upon, nurtured, pursued, that by the Spirit the Word may grow up in our hearts and produce fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. And we pray all this that the name of Jesus might receive all glory and honor and praise. Amen. As we begin this morning, I'm going to describe a couple of scenarios. And I want you to think about the common thread that binds them together. If you're running a marathon, 26.2 miles, and you stop at 25 miles, can you claim to have finished the race? Perhaps you're more of the slow and steady type. We're pretty close to the Appalachian Trail. Now it's 2,200 miles, so that's rather long. It starts in Georgia, it ends in Maine. But if you've embarked on the Appalachian Trail, and you start in Georgia, but then you quit and drive home somewhere in New Hampshire, can you have claimed to have hiked the Appalachian Trail? One more. If you're in college, it's a 4-year degree, and you quit at 3.5 years with credits left to be procured and earned, will they grant you your degree? Now, what's the common theme in each of these three scenarios? It's failure to persevere to the end. Or to flesh it out even further, disqualification of final reward because of failure to persevere to the end. You can't truthfully claim to have run the marathon, and you can't truthfully claim to have hiked the Appalachian Trail. I've seen bumper stickers for both of those achievements. If you buy the bumper sticker and put them on your car, you'll be lying. Likewise, if you show up to graduation, having quit at 3.5 years with credits left to be earned, expecting your diploma, well, they're going to say, no, I'm sorry, but you didn't make it. You didn't persevere to the end. Again, disqualification from final reward because of a failure to persevere to the end. Well, look with me now at a verse from our text, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If indeed we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. As in our previous scenarios, so it is in the Christian life. A failure to persevere to the end will result in disqualification from final reward. A person may appear to be committed to Christ for a time, perhaps even quite a long time. But if you do not persevere to the end, if you forsake Christ in this life, then you have no rightful claim on the promised reward. The reward is contingent upon final perseverance, a final perseverance that passes from this life into the life that is to come, clinging to the Lord Jesus by faith. And this is important because the pastoral context of the book of Hebrews, in other words, the pastoral reason that this author composed this letter in the first place, is that he is writing to people who are being sorely tempted to forsake Christ and walk away from him. For as wonderfully dense and theologically rich and rewarding the book of Hebrews is, it's all for this purpose. It's all for the purpose of calling people back from the brink of apostasy. The author of Hebrews, whomever it was, enlists the full force of his considerable theological and rhetorical resources for this purpose, to plead with these people, to lay hold of Christ, to cling to him with all of their might, and to never let go. He says in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, like we have just read from chapter 3, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, perseverance and endurance to the end. And that is the great call of the book of Hebrews on every generation of the church, from now until the Lord Jesus Christ returns, no less in our generation than in any other. The call to tighten the grip of our faith upon the Lord Jesus, to cling to him, and to never let go. And the amazing thing then about our text this morning, our passage in chapters 3 and 4, is that it sets the context for this perseverance and endurance. Why is such perseverance and endurance necessary? That's the question that our passage seeks to answer. It situates and it explains our need to persevere and to endure. Now, we're looking at a rather long and incredibly rich passage. And we're not going to be able to examine all the details of this passage. But that's our goal, that as we consider the overall thrust of these verses, our question is this: how does this passage help us to understand the great need that we have for perseverance and endurance in the Christian life? How does this passage help us to ever more tightly cling to the Lord Jesus by faith, that we ourselves might hold our original confidence firm to the end. Two points before us this morning. They're there in your sermon outlines. Point number one, a pilgrim's guide to history. And point number two, a pilgrim's guide to the heart. And here in this first point, a pilgrim's guide to history, for all of the incredible richness of this chapter, what I want to do is emphasize its simplicity. It's very straightforward about what it tells us concerning this life and our place in it. It's a dense passage, it's rich, but the author of Hebrews isn't trying to baffle the church. He's trying to buttress and strengthen the church with a knowledge of her situation, to give us the tools that we need to understand the nature of the Christian life here in this passing evil age. And so again, our first point, a pilgrim's guide to history. And the author's perspective on our situation as New Covenant believers is simple. That just as there is a period of wilderness for Israel between Exodus and inheritance, so too the New Covenant Church of Jesus Christ. There is now a period of wilderness for us between Exodus and inheritance. We look back on the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Exodus. We look back on his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. That is our spiritual Exodus from sin and from death. And yet we still look forward to the consummation of our salvation and to the eternal Sabbath rest of glory that yet awaits the people of God. And there are two markers here in our passage that split redemptive history into two distinct stages. There is, and remember those two phrases I told you to remember from Psalm 95, there is today, and then there is my rest. Today represents this, the period of wilderness testing. And my rest represents the end, and the consummation of all things. And that time when we will lay off our pilgrimage, as we will have finally arrived at that promised destination. And there in chapter 3, from verse 7 of chapter 3 to verse 2 of chapter 4, our author is basically preaching on Psalm 95. And he uses Psalm 95 to focus our attention on this two-stage perspective on redemptive history. That just as there was a today for Israel in the wilderness, so now there is a today for us. And just as there was a promised rest in the land of promise for Israel, well, so there is a promised rest for us. And amazingly, our author connects that phrase from Psalm 95, my rest, back to another passage in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. He connects it all the way back to God's Sabbath rest on the seventh day of creation. And the purpose of this is to show us that just as Israel's rest was still future and would be comprehended and brought to fullness when they entered the glorious presence of God at the end of all things, so too our rest is future. We hope for it, and it is promised to us, but we have yet to enter in. With the land of Canaan then being the sign, the type of that promised eternal rest. God's Sabbath rest is the state of glory. that we will enter into in heaven. And we do not enter in, therefore, until we have made pilgrimage through this wilderness age. Look with me there at verses 8, 9, and 10. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And again, for all the rich complexity of that which the author of Hebrews places before us, let's appreciate the crisp clarity of this picture, that there are two markers, today and my rest, that stand next to each other as two successive ages of history itself. First comes today, and then after that comes my rest. This is the pilgrim's guide to history, that we are presently in a wilderness period. And that period of wilderness will continue for the church here on this earth until Christ is pleased to return. And the whole body of the elect is therefore ushered into the eternal Sabbath rest of glory. And with the clarity of that relationship in our minds, we're now in a place to be sensitive to the author's point in giving us this pilgrim's guide to history. What two things characterize our present wilderness experience? Well, they're these: promise and peril. Promise and peril. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Our wilderness pilgrimage takes place in a world that is full of sin and deceit and trial and tribulation. Yes, day by day we lay hold of the promises of God, the promises of the gospel that he has given to us. But that faith, our faith, brothers and sisters, is being vigorously tested every day by the peril that lies all around us. It is being tested by the sinful influence of the world that is outside of us and all around us. And it is being tested by the sinful influence of the flesh that yet remains within us as well. The sin that is yet in our own hearts. Our faith in this present life is a continually tested faith, tried in the fires of temptation, refined in the fires of suffering, and being prepared then for glory. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, the whole point of this pilgrim's guide to history is not just to nod our heads up and down and say, oh, how interesting and fascinating. Two successive stages of history. Great. And then to go on with our lives unaffected by what we've heard. The whole point is to heighten our awareness of the danger that is inherent to this present stage of history. That we have not yet entered that final state of rest. And as such, we must stay awake and vigilant to the ways in which our faith will be at times sorely tested in this present evil age. Which brings us now to our second point, a pilgrim's guide to the heart. Okay, so we have this understanding of history. We grasp that, yes, peril yet remains all around us in this present age. Well, how then do we respond? Look there at chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, this final verse of our passage is the summary of how Hebrews would have us to live in light of this sweeping view of history that he has placed before us. Chapter 4, verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." The pilgrim's heart is a diligent heart. We're not home yet. We've not yet completed our course. We are still surrounded by enemies and by temptations and by obstacles to our walk of faith. And so, in utter reliance on God's grace, we must continue to strive, to diligently strive and to press forward to that promised reward. When we enter our heavenly rest, we will no longer need that diligence that is commanded here, because there will be no opposition. But here on earth, there are enemies. Here on earth, there are great oppositions that set themselves against the people of God, against our faith, to which we must be diligent to strive with all of our might, every step of the way relying on the strength of the Lord to carry us through and sustain us to the end. Throughout this passage, the author of Hebrews means to remind us that the walk of faith is not an easy one. And it is not meant to be an easy one. It requires focused and determined effort to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And I bet you can think of some things right now. Things in your life that are proving to be obstacles to your walk of faith. What temptations are standing in your way and seeking to block your growth in grace? What influences in your life? What influences would have you to make shipwreck of your faith if they could? And are you being diligent, therefore, to enter God's rest? Our text is calling us afresh and anew to fight against those obstacles and to be diligent against the world, the devil, and the flesh, that we might hold our original confidence steadfast to the end. Now, the character of persevering faith is actually incredibly active and dynamic. Always diligent, always striving, never thinking ourselves immune from spiritual danger in this life. Always pressing forward to lay hold of Christ, because Christ has laid hold of us. Now, diligence is still a somewhat general concept, right? What does this diligence actually look like? Does our author get any more specific about what it looks like? With the answer being yes, he does. Earlier in the passage, we're given actually a wonderfully specific snapshot as to what this diligent striving looks like. And that snapshot shows us both an individual and a corporate diligence. First, look with me there at verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Individually, we are to take heed to the condition of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, and notice the language that Solomon uses. Keep your heart with all what? Keep your heart with all diligence. With all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Again, Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And this isn't navel-gazing. This isn't self-absorbed introspection. It's simply taking stock of our heart and being honest with ourselves about our spiritual condition. That it's one thing to verbally profess faith in the Lord Jesus. But the New Testament calls upon us again and again and again to make sure that we not only profess the Lord Jesus Christ outwardly, but that we also possess Him inwardly, holding fast to Him with that needy embrace of faith. And perhaps in this life there is someone here drifting away from faith in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you're here this morning, and in some way, according to some temptation, you feel the world pulling you away from Christ. You feel the desires of the flesh pulling you away from Christ. Do you see the thrust, the essential thrust of our text here, that if you fall away from Christ, you will never enter God's rest? If you fall away from Christ, you will die in the wilderness and meet with wrath and with judgment in the life that is to come. With the call of our passage being that doesn't have to happen. That doesn't have to happen today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your heart to the call of Jesus Christ to embrace Him and have life in His name. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, now is the day of salvation. God's word never encourages us to wait to believe. God's word never says tomorrow is the day of salvation. But today, if you hear His voice, now is the day of salvation. And so really, wherever you're at spiritually, wherever you may be in your relationship with Christ, do not delay. Now, today, embrace Him, believe in Him, yield your life to Him, bow your knee to His Lordship. For if you yield your heart and you bow your knee, if you seek Him with a sincere and believing heart, He will delight and rejoice to take you to Himself. He will delight to restore you, filling you with His Spirit and sealing you for the day of redemption. But you see, not only is there an individual diligence here in our passage, but there is a corporate diligence as well. Continue reading with me in chapter 3 in verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, we are on this pilgrimage together. We are making this wilderness journey side by side as a corporate entity, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews is simply telling us here in this verse that we should act like it. If we're making pilgrimage together, then we should act like it and live together accordingly. All the more because of the deceitfulness of sin. We've embraced that, I hope. The deceitfulness of sin. Because sin is deceitful. It is treacherous all the way down to its core. If we allow sin a foothold in our lives, it will seek to bend and warp and twist our thinking until we're not only deceived into allowing its presence, but we are deceived even to welcome it as a friend. Given the right circumstances, we are capable individually of rationalizing all manner of sin. And the scary thing is that we don't always see that process happening in ourselves. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us, that we need each other. We need our brothers and our sisters. Because we can see each other's lives with an objectivity that we don't always have as individuals. Now, there could be something dreadfully wrong about my life that I could simply be blind to. And it's my prayer that if that were ever to be the case, that the Lord would raise up a brother or a sister to tell me, to exhort me after the manner of this verse, to strive against the deceitfulness of sin. Well, there's a problem with this, though. It means that we have to be involved in one another's lives. It means we have to know one another. It means that it's unacceptable for us as Christian believers to cut ourselves off and isolate ourselves from the body. You can't exhort people you don't know and have no interactions with. Now, the Bible is quite clear on this point, that the Christian life is meant to be a corporate life. That yes, there are individual aspects, but there are also corporate aspects. And those two aspects, the individual and the corporate, are always meant to be working synergistically together for our growth in grace. That I don't want to be involved in the lives of others, and neither do I want them to be involved in my life, that approach simply doesn't mesh with biblical Christianity. And yes, this is something that can be very unnatural for us, depending on our disposition. But you see, if we truly understand the peril of this wilderness age, if we truly understand the deceitfulness of sin, then we will keenly desire brothers and sisters in our lives to help us along the way. And we will keenly desire, if the Lord be pleased, with fear and trembling and love and humility, to be used of Christ to help them as well. Let's not simply assume that we're all fine and our spiritual lives are all neat and tidy and all the I's are dotted and all the T's are crossed. Because you know what? That's not the situation for any of us. All of us need exhortation because we all struggle with sin. And we all need encouragement because we all, at some point in our lives, become weary upon this pilgrimage of faith. Brothers and sisters, we are pilgrims, and our passage is simply calling us to act like pilgrims. When one pilgrim becomes weak, another offers food and drink and a staff to lean on. And you know they would be a strange group of pilgrims who never spoke to one another about their final destination. We should be joyfully exhorting one another and speaking with one another about the glory that awaits us at the last day. It's wonderful that we talk with one another, of course, about all manner of topics, to share the joys and struggles of our earthly lives. But let us also be talking to one another about the things of Christ, the joys and the struggles of this wilderness pilgrimage, and the hope of glory that awaits us in the eternal kingdom of Sabbath rest. And let us never, ever forget that He has not left us as orphans. One last thing to point our attention to. It's important to notice that this long extended passage, 3:7 through 4:11, is wonderfully sandwiched between two glorious declarations of Jesus' intercession now in our lives. Jesus' high priestly ministry of sympathetic intercession. Look with me back at chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And now, fly over our passage with me to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For everything we've said about this age of wilderness testing, above it all, this is true, that Jesus is with us, that he knows our wilderness sufferings. He sees them and he knows them, and he is perfectly equipped as our great high priest to strengthen us, to bear us up, and to protect us safe to the end. And so, brothers and sisters, as we strive, as we are diligent to strive to enter God's rest, our great hope to enter in on that last great day comes not from strength that we have in ourselves. Our great hope is in the strength of our Savior, who has promised to bear us there in himself, safely to the end, that it is his desire as our Redeemer, his power as our Savior, to save us to the uttermost. We strive knowing that he has laid hold of us, and that as we now rest in the palm of his hand, no one is able to snatch us from that place of utter security. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, this passage bids us not to become lazy or ignorant of the obstacles, the temptations, the opposition that lies all around us in this present age. And so we do pray that we would be diligent to enter your rest. And yet, Father, we know that the moment we attempt to do this in our own strength, we fall flat upon our faces. And so our prayer is that the Spirit of Christ would be in us, enabling us to strive. And that the Lord Jesus, as he has promised, would keep us to the end. That he would never leave us nor forsake us. That trusting in him, we might have that blessed assurance that by his power and his grace and his promise, we will be guarded through faith for that salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And so in praise of his name, we pray all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.